Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good evening. Got your Bible with you? You got your notepads with you? Got your iPhones with you? You got her all, huh? Okay, we're going to talk tonight. We're going to just take the Word of God and open it up. See, I like Bible studies, don't you? I like that verse. So God's going to say some things to us tonight. But first I got to ask you, have you come here to hear God tonight? Yeah. Let it be to you according to your faith. Take the situations you're dealing with and the stuff you're going through and frame it right now and see if God speaks to it. Okay? He speaks in a very simple way. Let's pray tonight. Father God, anoint this teaching. Anoint it. Lord, I realize I'm tired tonight, Lord. I'm really tired, and you're going to flow through me. When I'm weak, you're strong. Just flow through me. And we thank you for that. And speak to the people in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. I'm tired. Somebody decided to text me at 4 in the morning. Ugh. I wasn't very Christian-like. I rolled over and I said, are you kidding me? Do you have any idea what time it is? It's 4 in the morning. I get up pretty early, but I don't get up at 4. And so let's pick back up in 1 John where we left off at. We're tearing this book apart. And 1 John 3:16, and let's read verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Are you kidding me? Ouch. Well, we're starting out with a bang tonight. I mean, did Jesus really mean this? I mean, I love y'all, but I'm not real anxious of dying for you. I might do it for some of you. I don't know. It would depend on the circumstances, I'm sure. But boy, this is kind of tough. This is love on steroids. Well, obviously, he didn't mean it literally. He meant it metaphorically. We talk about this all the time. You might be here tonight, and you're in a standoff in your marriage. And you're about to go to the divorce court, and all it would take is for somebody to lay their life down for the other. It's all it would take. Somebody say, I'll die. I'll take one for the team. Same in friendships, relationships. See, it's so easy to get caught up with that primary sin that everybody struggles with, pride. I'm serious. Some of you could stop some bad stuff going on if you'd humble yourself right now and say, hey, I'm going to die for this. Amen. Somebody's got to die so the others can live. I have a really good friend, and we had a falling out 2 or 3 years ago because I made a stand on something I believed, and this person's very influential. They don't believe the way I believe, and I made a stand. And we were really close, and they looked at me and said, I think we just need to probably separate for a while. I said, that's fine. No problem with me. I don't have to have anybody. I'm fine. I'm great. And this week, God prompted me out of nowhere. See, the Bible says in Romans that we who live in the Spirit, we're the ones who live by the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Crazy way to live. And so I haven't talked to this guy for a long time, so I took my phone out and I wrote, hey, I just want to tell you, man, I love you, and you will always have a soft place in my heart. And I put P.S., man, this was hard. I have a lot of pride. I let him know that. And so a day went by, and he never got back to me, and I thought, why'd you do that, you know? Why'd you do that? You know, he's just gloating on this, you know, blah. And they finally got back, and he says, thank you so much. I love you and Debbie so much. And he says, P.S., I have pride sometimes too. And but it's we get in these situations where nobody wants to give. Nobody wants to say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Let's make this thing right. You married people, you want to know how to really bring your marriage to another notch? We're doing marriage retreat in a few weeks. And again, I always tell you guys about the marriage retreat. Get your stuff, get your stuff. It sells out. It sold out 4 months in advance this year down in Long Beach. It's great. But one thing I've done in the marriage classes before is I teach couples how to go through conflict. And one of the ways you do that is you pray over the conflict, and the man and woman each prays, but neither one can pray for their spouse. They have to pray for themselves. In other words, let's say that my wife did something, and obviously when there's arguments in our marriage, usually 90% of the time it's me. She's an angel. But let's say, in this case particular, let's say she was 90% at fault. Well, the way I as a man handle a conflict, we go to God, let's pray through it. And even though I think I'm only 10% fault, I would say, Lord God, I'm a jerk sometimes. And Father God, forgive me for not being a better husband. See, I can only pray for myself. And then she prays for herself. And in a way, that's kind of what I'm saying here tonight. Someone needs to take one for the team. They need to die so there can be life in that situation. Does that make sense to you? That's mature love. For somebody here tonight, Bible study's over. You've already heard what you came to hear. You already know. I mean, you know what you got. This could be a relationship to your kids, friendships, something at work. You got to go in and say, God, give me the strength to die today. And let them have their way. Number 17, verse 17, it says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? This goes right back to our sermon this Sunday. And you all were here and you heard what I was talking about. The love of God, you know, can't abide in someone who sees needs and doesn't give to them. Now, again, concentrate on this word abide. It means to remain in constant connection to the Lord. This is our goal. We don't all do it. I've told you before, we go in and out. That's why we don't see the fruit of the Spirit in our life constantly. We go in and out. When we're in, we see the fruit of the Spirit. When we're out, we don't. Our goal is to stay connected. As I said Sunday when I came out and started my sermon, I said, I was just wondering. I woke up this morning thinking, how many of you really took time out today to get filled with the Holy Spirit? I think that's an intentional thing. How many of you today, okay, Wednesday, how many of you today at some point in time, you got filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, I have this crazy thing in my walk with God. It's one of the secrets of the kingdom, in my opinion. And maybe a lot of you are there. But I prayed for this for years, and I got it. I make this crazy connection. If I see or hear of a problem, and let's say the problem's with a teenager, I automatically connect that teenager to my grandkids. And I really do. And I'm going, that could be one of my grandkids. And if it's a young, you know, wife, I'll connect it to my daughter. If it's a young man, I'll connect it to my son. If it's a young child, I'll connect it to my younger granddaughter. For example, people will call me and say, hey, my son's in prison, man. And you know, Pastor Ronnie's a good boy. And he didn't mean to do anything wrong. It was just something that happened. And Ronnie's thinking about suicide and everything. I see my son right away, and my heart's just torn. And I go, man, what can I do? Can we write him letters? Can we send books? I can't detach that being my son. Does that make sense? When I see a young, maybe 23-year-old girl and her husband's beating her up or something, that's automatically my granddaughter, and I can't separate from it. The love of Christ controls me. And I do this with every situation almost. And so it's very hard to walk away from a situation without giving myself to it. You guys are my family. You're my little brothers. You're my little sisters. You're my grandkids. Maybe two or three of you are my parents. I don't know. No, I'm not that old. No way. But this connection, and if you have that connection, it's hard to walk away. Because I can't separate the two of that being my grandkid, being my child. I can't separate the two. And my heart just bleeds. See, again, if you don't have that association, pray. Say, God, give me that association that Pastor Ron has. I want to see other people as my kids, my granddaughters, see them that way. And I just cry sometimes. I saw a young lady one time in a situation and reminded me so much of my family. And sometimes I end up asking Debbie if we can, you know, take them with us for a week or pay for something or do something. The love of Christ controls you. Look at verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. You know, we sing the old song in the Pentecostal church, you know, I surrender all, all to Jesus, I surrender all. But then you don't give financially, you don't give your time, you don't serve, you don't help people. One of the bigger problems, I think, or maybe I should rephrase that, one of the bigger weapons the devil uses in the body of Christ is he gets people to get into comfort zones. I think one of the devil's biggest weapons is not getting you into pornography, getting you to drugs, getting you to get drunk. It's to lullaby you to sleep. See, that's why I think we have to make it a habit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's got to be a habit. I do something every morning. I have my routine. By the way, I'll be doing my health class here in a month or two. I did it in Northwest campus. I'm going to do it on this campus. But every morning I have my routine. I get up and I do my prayer. I pray and everything and do all that. I go in and I throw in the juicer a couple apples cut up, and I put in there some green juice, all the green veggies and everything, and a little bit of water, and I pop some pills and a caffeine pill before I go to the gym. I can't work out without that caffeine pill. I don't like coffee, but that caffeine pill does it. And about 30 minutes, it kicks in, and I can get in the gym, and I can get a good workout in. Getting filled with the Holy Spirit's like a caffeine pill. It'll bring you out of your apathy. And so you say, how do you do it? Some of you don't. See, sometimes I forget about it. It's simple instruction. You want to get filled with the Holy Spirit, make it a habit. Get up every morning, get your Bible, get a notebook, and get your phone or whatever you have your Christian praise music on. Go in and spend 20 minutes with your Bible, writing down what God's saying, and put on praise music and praise God. And I'll tell you, you'll come out with a spiritual caffeine pill. It'll be in you. And your apathy will go. See, I've talked about something before, and this thing carries weight everywhere. I would use this illustration if I teach a business conference or a church conference or whatever. But this can be true of you in your personal life, church life, or whatever. Everybody's either on the incline, recline, or decline. And you never stay on recline very long without going into decline. This can be true of your marriage. You can be on recline, and you're going to go into decline pretty soon. To keep things on the incline, you have to keep doing new stuff. You got to keep fresh. For example, you know, I really, really believe, see, a lot of you don't realize how intentional we are with things we do here. Not because I'm older and need a rest do I put other people in the pulpit. I do not believe that you should hear God through one vessel. That's why you'll have Vicki Lohman one time, you'll have Doug Lohman one time, you'll have Rod Jones one time, you'll have Pastor Josh sometime. You're just different people. It's intentional. Now, me, for example, what I can't do is get into my comfort zone. If I have other people speaking, what does that mean? That means I have 20, 30 hours in a week that I'm not going to have to study. And so, lo and behold, what do? I'm going to Vegas and help Vegas a few more days a month now because I don't want to fall into recline and decline. I want to keep it sharp. And so you have to keep yourself out of apathy. You got to keep yourself busy. Verse 19. We will know by this that we're of the truth and will assure our heart before Him. See, the way you're going to have assurance of salvation is by staying busy in the kingdom. Again, I've told you before, and it probably doesn't need repeating, but in Hebrew, the word face and presence is sometimes the same word. And when you're doing something that interests God, when you're serving God, His face will be upon you and His presence will flood your life. So if you need more power of the Lord, more presence of the Lord in your life, start doing something that he wants you to do. And you will find his presence in your life. Now, here's the Bible study tonight. This is probably one of the most powerful things we're going to say. Look at this phrase in verse 20. This is so important. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart. I mean, this, if this was a sermon tonight, this is where we take off. God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Well, before I can really, you know, kind of give this to you, let's find out what the heart is. If God's greater than the heart, what is the heart? Look at Genesis 2 and 7. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being or a living soul. Now, this is really important. I want you to learn something tonight. When you want to study any topic in the Bible, one of the best ways to do it is something called the law of first mention. Go back and find out where that topic or that subject or that thing that you're wanting to study was first mentioned out in the Bible, first time, and then take it from there. So if we want to know what a soul is or a spirit, let's go back to the very beginning in the law of first mention. Here's what it says. God took the dirt of the ground, made a body. He breathed the breath of God into it, the spirit, and they had a spirit nature. Then the culmination of the body and the spirit, it became a living soul. The seat of the motions is what the soul is. Now, the body is made up of body, soul, and spirit. You can't separate from the body one of those things without some disintegration. You'll fractionalize the whole person. If you disengage from your body, you're going to die. If you disengage from your soul, you're going to be in an insane asylum because your emotions are gone. You've disengaged. If you disengage from the spirit, you will have absolutely no contact with God. All three of these have to be in place for a person to be whole and to be what God wants them to be. All three. You got to engage with all three. Let's go back to Luke 17 in our head right now. I won't turn back there. In Luke 17, there's so many lessons here. Oh my gosh. Jesus is passing through between Samaria and Galilee on his way to Jerusalem, and 10 lepers come out and cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us." And Jesus looks at them and he says, "Go to the priests and show yourselves." Now, for years I've tried to find out if there's anything in the Bible that would tell me the answer to my question, and that is, what made those priests take, those lepers, what made them take off and go to the priest when they were not yet healed? And what made them go? I mean, they still had their leprosy. It says they were cleansed while they went. And what caused them to head off in that direction? And I'll tell you what I think. I think the power of the words of Jesus, when he said, "Go to the priest and show yourself," I think they were so powerful that he began to just move. They just began to move in that direction. I think we don't realize how powerful his words were when he looked at the sea and said, "Peace be still." I mean, Jesus, he was God in the flesh. And I think those words motivated them. I think it pushed them. And it says they were cleansed on the way. Now, they're on the way getting cleansed, and they're going to the priest. Jesus is obeying the laws of the land. In Leviticus, it says to be healed of leprosy or to be pronounced healed and be allowed to go back into society, you had to go to the priest and be pronounced. Now, while they were going, it says they were healed. Now, that's mentioned more than once in the Bible. And I'm going to stop and give somebody a rhema here tonight. You're never going to be healed until you obey. You're never going to be healed until you obey. You're waiting to be healed so you can obey. I'm telling you, obey so you can be healed. Totally different. I don't know who this is for. But until you do what God's telling you to do, you're not going to be healed. You're not going to see the healing until you do what he's telling you to do. Somebody's got to take that. There's another person that's through with this sermon tonight. You're done. Now, they were going, and one guy, one of the lepers, comes back. On the way, he's glorifying God. And he comes back and falls at the feet of Jesus and thanks him. And Jesus says, well, where's the other nine? He says, only a foreigner came back to thank me? And he says, this guy's glorifying God. Now, there's some things I want to say here real quickly. This guy was a Samaritan. We will assume by the story the other nine were Jewish people. He was going with the crowd. He says, go show yourself the priest. So he takes off with him, and I would think it dawned on him like, duh, we're going toward the temple. They will beat the holy whatever out of me. I'm a Samaritan. I can't go show myself to the priest. What am I going to do? And he goes right back to the beginning and falls to the feet of Jesus. And he says, I'm coming back to you. When you don't know what to do, you go right back to the altar. That's what you do every time. And God will honor that. You go back to the altar. He didn't know what to do. And that's why Jesus looked at him and said, your faith has made you well. Go. He didn't say go back to the priest. He said, just go. Go. You're free. I'm pronouncing. I'm doing what a priest can't do for you. Hello. There's a rhema here. I'm doing for you what a priest can't do. I'm doing for you what a pastor can't do. We are told to pray for the sick and pray for the hurting. But I'll tell you what, we can't take God's place. Some of you don't need to come to us. You need to go to the altar and let him do what we can't do. Now, I have a feeling that this is going to, for you Bible students, you're going to get this. But I believe what this leper, Samaritan leper, was saying was, I recognize that you have come from God. He was God in the flesh, God's son. But you notice he was glorifying God, then he thanked Jesus, and then Jesus said he's giving glory to God. Now, the Bible says unless you believe that Jesus is he, you'll die in your sins. And this is going to carry out in our Bible study a little further. But I want to tell you one other thing before we go on. You can be healed during worship. We're going to have to get that in our mind. Let it be to you according to your faith. Once that's in our mind, we'll start being healed during worship. You don't have to wait to have people lay hands on you. God, if you'll notice, through his son Jesus, he never moved in the same way two or three times. He was always different ways. Sometimes we think we have to come home and get prayed for by the elder. You could sit right there during worship and God could heal you from cancer. During worship. But let it be in our mind. Let it be to you according to your faith. We've got to broaden the concept of our faith. We got to come in believing I can be healed during worship. We're going to have to believe this stuff in order for them to become realities. Now, listen to me. Go back to our text in 1 John. The Greek word for heart in our text is cardia. And a synonym for cardia is the soul. So let's take the heart and the soul, put them together. Now go to Hebrews 4 and 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Look at division in the Greek. I'll just give you one word. It means to partition. To partition. Now, what it's saying here is that the word of God is so powerful. It has the capability of making a partition between what's of the emotions and the soul and what's from God. Because sometimes a lot of people get those two things really confused. When we're living according to the Word, we're abiding in the Lord and the Spirit, there's going to be times that the Spirit of the Lord through His Word is going to become so strong that we're going to know something beyond our emotions. Today on Facebook, I put something out there and I just feel like someone needs to take their Christian life a level deeper. And you need to come to church tonight and start getting into Bible studies. And I said at the end, I said, you will know who you are. Now, when I had cancer and was dying, I was given 4 years to live, there were emotions all over the place. But there was something stronger than the emotions. I can't tell you how this played out. I don't even think I have the words to adequately explain it to you. But, for example, I would say, and Debbie would validate this, the whole time that I was dying, for about a year and a half or two, I was actually dying. According to the doctors, I was dying. I didn't have many emotional bad times because there's something about when you're told you're going to die, it makes you draw real close to God, closer than you've ever been. And you stay there, and the strength of God moves through you. I remember two occasions We're driving one time to Porterville, and we go by a funeral. Everybody's around there, and there's a casket, and they're praying. And I got really quiet, and I didn't talk for a while. Debbie said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I just realized that I'm dying." And that happened another couple times. And every time I would tell Debbie, "Just give me some time alone to be with God. I just need to get out of this." And I'd come out laughing. I'd come out strong, because the spirit is stronger than the emotions. And we've got to get this. If we don't, if we get this tonight, doesn't matter what else we went over, it's just not a big deal. See, it's the same thing of living by faith. Faith is a substance, right? And we've done this before. This is a review. This notebook is substance. Faith is substance. We're told in the Bible that faith cometh from hearing a rhema from God. That's the way it comes. This substance comes. When you hear God say something with your name on it, he confirms it. Faith is the result. Again, Peter out in that boat. And he wants to walk on water. Jesus says, "Come, Peter." He puts his name on it. That's right. "Peter, come. You can walk on water." That gave him the substance that gave them the ability to get out of the boat. Now, when you have faith, it's stronger than emotions. Again, when I was dying of leukemia, I knew I wasn't going to die. Because God told me I had nothing else to go on. When I threw the chemotherapy away, the emotions wanted to go up and down. But I knew. Because faith is a very strong substance. So what am I saying so far? Some of you need to spend time at the altar asking for God's strength to override your emotions. Because you're living by emotions too much. And I'm telling you, you need to do that. Now, back in our text, that one phrase means a lot. God's greater than our heart, greater than our emotions. If we live by our emotions, we're going to be up and down, up and down, up and down. And isn't it amazing that one sentence in the Bible can be that powerful? Just that one sentence that we probably read over many times before. God can overpower our heart. And the word can separate, and you can say, that's not emotions. Emotions are partitioned over here. This is God. Now, let's look at verse 21, 22. We got about 12, 14 minutes. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." If our heart doesn't condemn us, you have confidence before God. You should have seen how confident I was when I told people, "I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die." Why? Because God has spoken to me and I have this faith in me and it's overriding my emotions. Emotions kind of got out of hand a couple times. But when I'd get back in the Spirit would be stronger than the emotions. Look at Mark 11, 21 through 24. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look." He said, "The fig tree which you cursed, it's withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says this mountain be taken up and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it'll happen. It'll happen. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you've received them, and they'll be granted to you." In other words, what he's saying here, if you can't ask for something without doubting, then obviously you haven't spent enough time at the altar seeking God yet. Because you don't know that to be God's will. But when you can ask for something without zero doubts, hey, it's as good as yours already. It's just a matter of timing now. That's all. It's just a matter of timing. Now, here's a general idea. First of all, it says, have faith in God. If you read Ephesians 6 and 10, it says, be strong in the power of his might. And what that means in the Greek is, stay in a place where the strength of God overcomes you. Stay in that place. It says that in Ephesians 6, 10, 4, it talks about the armor of God. Now, if you do, if you abide in God, you can count on it. It's going to be a habit that God's going to start planting and impregnating you with desires from him. And those desires will be strong. They'll be stronger than your heart, stronger than your emotions. God is stronger than your heart. Now, let me take this off in another direction here for just a moment. When you ask anything according to God's will, anything, faith will be the result if you ask it according to your God's will. And that'll give you the power to do audacious, crazy things. And remember, whenever you have faith present, you're going to get whatever. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things you don't see. That's why the just lives by faith. There's stuff in my heart sometimes. I go, I don't see this, but I know that I know that I know it's going to happen. When we had to get the millions of dollars to refinance this church, there's no way this poor body was going to do that. And at one time, the bank said, we're going to take the building. And I go, no, you're not. I know that I know that I know that I know. You can't take something God gave to us. It won't happen. And Tom and I, Pastor Tom, when we go to the altar, what do you feel? I'm so overconfident. It's unbelievable. I have this faith in my heart. Now, see, you got to get this. That's why in the Bible, Jesus said, you've got to ask, and you got to seek, and you got to knock. For everyone who asks and keeps asking, you're going to get. Everyone who seeks and keeps on seeking, you're going to find. And everyone who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door will be open. Now, if you look at the Greek, listen to me. If you look to the Greek, when it says, if you keep on praying, that's a generic term. If you keep on praying as a style in life, you're going to keep on giving as a style in life. But then it gets more specific. See, a lot of you, you're trying to knock without seeking. You don't know what God's will is. How do you find out God's will? By seeking Him. You got to spend sometimes hours or whatever on your faith. Once you find out His will, it's a done deal. Then you knock until the door's open. But you can't knock without seeking. See, that's why in the Old Testament, before the guys went to battle, the godly king and the godly people, they'd take the Urim and the Thummim or whatever, or they'd go to the priest. They had to find out what God said about the battle before they went to fight. They wouldn't go out there and fight randomly. They'd go to God, spend time there, and go, okay, He said fight, you're going to win. Then they went out and they fought and they won. There's something about confident fighting when you know you're going to win. I would enjoy that. That's a fight I enjoy. Be a UFC fighter and come out and know you're already going to win before you even go in there. You can show off a lot, you know, because you already know you're going to win. See, you got a marriage on the rocks. A lot of you do this, and it's wrong. Pastor, can you pray for my marriage? Pray for it. Well, what do you want me to pray? Why don't you pray that God heals it? Well, what does He say? Is He going to heal it? Well, I don't know. That's why I'm coming to you. No, no, don't come to me. I'll confirm it with you. How do you know God wants to heal that marriage? I mean, I would think in most cases He does, but what if that spouse has been unfaithful like 99 times, is going to continue to be? God might not want to heal it. What if that spouse is a child molester and God knows it and you don't? He might not want to heal it. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:15. It says, yet if the unbelieving mate wants to leave, if they want to leave, He says, let them go. Pack their suitcases. Lock the doors when they go. If they want to leave, you know, I don't know, I'm trying to choose between you and my lover out there. Well, then go be with your stinking lover because you're not welcome here anymore. If you can't make up your mind, get out. See, if the unbeliever wants to leave, let them go. In fact, in the Greek, I believe I say, so I mean, you can even cut the tie. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called you to peace. How can you have peace trying to hang on to somebody who doesn't want to be there? Let them go. I got to serve God. I got to show up for church. You're just bothering my style, man. Get out of here. If you want to go, you can't make up your mind. You know. So you got to seek God first. A physical healing. How do you know God wants to heal you? How do you know? Well, I assume. Don't assume. If you get in the world, that means something. A lot of you worldly people know that. I'm surprised I remembered it. Look at John 11:4. But when Jesus heard this, He said, this sickness is not to end in death. This one isn't. But it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. That was my leukemia. It wasn't for death. It was so God could be glorified. Everybody could see a God story. Look at Isaiah 38:1. And in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Look at 2 Kings 13:14. when Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was supposed to die. I've told you, I'm making it very open. I've asked God to live to 85. He hasn't said he's going to grant it. I don't know that yet. But if he does, on my 85th birthday, I'm going to have a dying birthday party. I'm going to invite everybody. If I live to be 85, I will fully expect to die that year. I feel my job's done. I think it's so cool to be able to go out and say, he even said when he's going to die, that's how close he walked with God. That'd be really cool. But he hadn't said yes yet. I'm still kind of waiting. My wife said, you're going to change your mind at 84. I said, No, I'm not. See, so many people are trying to enforce their will over God. We're too lazy to spend time to find out what God's will is. Once you find out what it is, once I found out I wasn't going to die of leukemia, I was quoting, you know, I shall live and not die that I might proclaim the works of the Lord. I will live. I will not die. I will not die. I will live. Because I'm going to prove. And I just quoted. I quoted. I was knocking the door down, man. Knocking the door down. I'm not dying. I'm not going. Because God has spoken to me. Why? Because I took the time out to seek God. You can't knock before you seek. You can't shoot in the dark. I mean, we watched Peter John Corson, Pastor John Corson's son. He was probably in his 40s. And they came to a place where they had heard, I guess, that God, he was going to die. They brought him out, and the church was packed. They brought a chair out. He came out, sat, and preached his last sermon. And it was kind of beautiful in a way. They had resigned the fact he had written a book about dying, Peter, John had, and he went to be home with Jesus. They'd kind of accepted it. God says he's going to die, and they were laughing and hugging him. And, I mean, it made it a lot different because they had sought God. Remember James 1 and 5? If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all. I love the Word of God. Ask for wisdom because God gives to every single person generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to you. But you have to go and ask. You have to seek Him. If you seek Him, He will give you wisdom. But you have to be determined. We used to call it praying through in the Pentecostal church. Pray until you've touched the hem of garment of Jesus. Pray until, don't get up till you feel like you've touched the hem. If you're up here praying, somebody says, we're closing up. Say, hey, go away. Go. I haven't touched the hem of his garment yet. Get out of here. You're just going to have to tell the closer-uppers to wait a while. I haven't touched the hem yet. Amen. You know what? See, some of those old slogans, we go, oh, wasn't that cute? The Pentecostal church, they'd say, pray through. No, they were onto something. Maybe they didn't use the right phrases, but pray until you touch the hem of his garment. Get up and say, amen, so be it. I prayed through. I've sat here long enough for the Holy Spirit to speak to me. I've taken authority over demons, over devils. Amen, I've heard God. I might get a job doing this for a living. This is his commandment. That we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Now wait, we believe in the name. Believe in the name of his son. And then love one another just as he commanded us. Okay, notice something here. Believe in his name. We don't put much emphasis on names in this culture and day and age like they did in the Bible. Peter was, his name meant the rock. Now imagine every time Jesus called him, hey rock, come here. Rock. Come here, rock. Jacob was heel catcher. Think what that meant when he says, hey, heel catcher, come here. Heel catcher, you got something you're going to do here? Abraham, father of many. Hey, father of many, I want to talk to you. Hey, father of many. I mean, that gets into your head. Daniel, God my judge. Joshua, savior, deliverer. Now, sometime in the Bible, God even changed people's names when he changed the direction of their life. It meant a lot. Names meant something. Today, nicknames kind of do the same thing. They tell us something about the person. Shorty, Smiley, Porky, Goldilocks, Gorgeous, Hulk, Curls, Egghead. Now, what do you expect out of Egghead? You know, you'd already expect something before you even met him. Gangsta, Giggles, on and on and on. Now, here it says, believe in the name of Jesus. What does it mean? Well, in Hebrews, it means, you know, God saves, deliverer, rescuer. That's the literal name. Let me take a little different direction, and we only got a few minutes here left, but if I say the golden arches and showed you a picture of the golden arches, what goes through your mind? Yeah, but even more than that. Mine's Big Mac. Or fish filet. I haven't had those for years. Maybe it's fish McNuggets. Maybe it's Ronald McDonald. Chicken McNuggets. Maybe they ought to do fish McNuggets. For some of you, you see the colors, yellow and red. You see Ronald McDonald. You see a whole bunch of stuff when you hear the logo, Golden Arches. What about the logo Apple? What goes through your mind? Computer, phone. What about a big yellow seashell along the freeway, that logo? It means relief. We're not going to be walking. What about a red target 40 feet in the high and you're traveling somewhere? What does that mean? A whole bunch of stuff, huh? It means bathroom. It means all kinds of stuff. Did you know Jesus was the Logos of God? And when it says believe in his name, that's a powerful statement. He's the Logos of God. When I think of Jesus, I think of salvation. I think of healing. I think of heaven. I think of hope. I think of purpose. I think of power. So when he says believe on his name, he was saying believe on all this stuff. Believe on the name of Jesus. And he is to us. Jesus is the mighty I am. And in a way, that Hebrew phrase means I am what my people need when they need it. So when he says believe on his name, he's believe on all that stuff. Believe on heaven. Believe on salvation. Believe on power. Believe on humility. Believe on all that stuff. Look at verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he's given us. Again, it's just the same thing I've been saying to you tonight. And that is, if you actually do God's will, you'll see the Spirit's confirmation all over the things you're doing. You'll have all this assurance. You will know. Some of you don't even know God's with you. You better get out and start putting yourself on a limb out there and serving him, and you'll know he's with you. That's the way you find out. I want to get three or four verses here before we end. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you will know. This is important because it's going to tie everything together. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and is now is already in the world. Now here's the deal. If you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, like that leper did, if you believe he's the Messiah, if you believe that Jesus Christ was the Christos, the anointed one that came from heaven with a message for us, then you're also going to believe everything he says. You're going to believe he's the Logos from God. So this is why John can be so emphatic in this book of saying, if you say you love God and you don't love your brethren, you're a bold-faced liar. If you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. Why? Because if you really believe, this is essential to salvation, that because Jesus said, unless you believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins. If you really believe that Jesus was the Christos, the Christ, the anointed one sent from God, then you'll do what he said. You'll be baptized. If you say, well, I haven't been baptized, then hey, you don't believe in Christos, do you? If he was sent from heaven, the divine one, do what he says. If you really believe that he was Christos, you're going to share your faith with other people. Because you know that's what he's called you to do. If you believe he's Christos, you're going to forgive others. You're going to pray in his name. You're going to share the words of Jesus. You're going to care for the poor. You're going to I can't read a note there. I said, this is important, say this, and I can't even read what I wrote. So much for that. Here's the key. I make little notes to myself. This is very important. Oh, yeah, what does it say? It's shorthand. I was anointed when I wrote it. I just can't remember it. That's so funny. Pastor Jim's notes are all real nice. A guy in the back room one time says, Pastor Jim has notes all the time. Pastor Jim has all, they're all typed out and stuff. There's my notes. Can the camera get on them? And the trouble is, when I teach, I go down here and I go up and around. Listen to me. See, he says here, it's obvious. You're going to know the false prophets from the real ones. Why? Because the real ones believe that Jesus was sent from heaven. The false ones don't. I was in a church one time in Santa Cruz, and I didn't stay there very long. I heard the pastor come out. He was saying things that were contradictory to Jesus and what Jesus said. See, you can hang around somebody a while and know they're from God or not. If they talk about baptism, they talk about, you know, sexual gender, children being wrong, they speak out against abortion, they do all these things, then you can pretty right, they're probably from Jesus. But you sniff out these false prophets. They're saying stuff, you go, Jesus didn't say that. In fact, Jesus said the opposite of that. And you can see their heart. Well, you know, choosing your sexual gender is okay. Baloney, that isn't Bible. In the beginning, he made them male and female, he made them. That's false prophet. And I think abortion's okay. False prophet, here's what it says, you know. Today we got to have a sniffer. We got to be able to sniff this out. And I'm going to read this last one, and I promise I'm through. 5 and 6. You are from God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and error. The world is not listening to us. When we talk about abortion, they're not listening to us. Sexual gender, not to us. When we talk about profanity being wrong, they're not going to listen to us. Hearing God's voice, spiritual authority, and tithing, they're not going to listen to us. Importance of going to church, purity and holiness, bad movies, prayer. I mean, they're not going to listen to us. But those who are truly from God will listen to us because it's based on the Word of God. I got so much more to say. I got to get you out of here. Did you get anything tonight? Can I tell you something? No one's literally stealing from the church. It went right over your head. I can't believe people didn't get that. I'm still getting stuff. We're going to find that person stealing the church. No. It was all about Malachi. You're stealing from God by tithes and offerings. Gosh, I didn't think. We didn't get it. Some people didn't. Father God, I love your word. I love your word. And Father, you said years ago that you were going to show up around here. And you just keep showing up. I can't wait for Sunday because I have a brand new series this Sunday. And God's going to show up in this series. Father God, right now, make it very clear to us what you wanted to say tonight. On our way home, if we're with someone, let us all talk about what God said to us. We don't have to understand everything that was taught tonight. If every time we came to church, we just hang on to one little nugget God said to us, that's the way we grow. Now we got to go out and practice it. So, Lord, take whatever was said and do with it what you want to do. If you're here tonight, you've never been born again, never given your life to God. You've never been strong enough to be weak. I'm talking to some men right now. You're a big, tough, rugged guy. You've never been weak enough to say, I need God. I'm going to do something I don't do all the time, but I'm going to have you just raise your hand. I will not embarrass you. I want you to raise your hand boldly and say, I want God tonight. I'm tired of living my life. Yes, God bless you, buddy. Anybody else join this one? Yeah, God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand high. Don't be ashamed. The Bible says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. But if you boldly confess, yeah, raise your hand up high. Anybody join these several? Yes, back there, guys. About 10. Yeah, there's 2 more, 3. Yeah, raise your hand. Say, I want God tonight. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Pray it with faith. Keep raising your hands. Yes, God bless you, buddy. God bless you. Would you raise your hand again? God has something for you, and I don't want to miss you. Right behind you, Hector. I do not want to miss this guy. God's got something for him. I want everybody to pray in the house, and people raise your hand and say, Lord God, tonight I'm changing directions. I'm going to serve the devil notice. I'm not living for you anymore. Tonight, Lord, I am making a proclamation. I want to live for God. So right now, send the Holy Spirit. Come and live in my body. Because I can't do it in my own strength. Holy Spirit, come into my body. Give me the strength I need to start walking after Jesus, starting tonight. Thank you for saving me. I'm going to make mistakes, but every time I do, I'll get up, wipe the dust off my pant legs, and keep on walking after Jesus. Tonight, I give my life to you. Take over. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.